Let's begin our worship of God by singing to his praise from Sing Psalms, from Psalm number 110 and at verse number 3. When you display your power, your people flock to you. Turn together now to the Word of God and to the New Testament and to the letter to Hebrews and chapter 7. I'm reading at verse number 15 in the section of the chapter has to do with Jesus being compared to Melchizedek. At verse number 15, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath, by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so on. And we trust God will bless to us that reading from his word. We continue to focus our thinking on the titles of Jesus in the letter to Hebrews. And we notice at the very beginning of our examination of these titles that the writer has a pastoral concern. And his pastoral concern for his hearers are with regard to their failure to pay attention to the word of God, the danger of them falling away from their faith, and the danger of falling back into old practices and old traditions that have been overtaken by the gospel. And last Lord's Day, we saw the way in which this pastoral concern for them became a fatherly concern. And we saw the way in which, from chapter 5, verse 11 onwards, the way in which he draws attention to their immaturity and their childishness in the faith. And in many ways, as we noted, that childishness and immaturity underlies everything that threatens their life of faith. And we saw that the writer's response to that and the way in which to address that was to bring to them the diet with regard to the promise of God and how that promise is secure in the oath of God and the word of God in chapter number 6. And as we move on to chapter number 7, as we noted at the beginning of the reading, we're moving on now into an area where he is focusing in particular upon the main trouble that they had, that everything that was happening around them was driving them, leading them, making them think of going back to the practices that they had left behind. The ministry of the tabernacle, as he speaks, the Old Testament practices and services at the temple of God. And in order to address them in this area of their immaturity, in order to speak into their lives now and to help them to overcome that feeling and that weakness, he wants to focus on the central figure of the Old Testament temple ministry and of the New Testament ministry of the gospel. And at the center of both of these ministries is the person of the priest. In the Old Testament there is the Aaronic priesthood. In the New Testament there is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And by way of comparing and contrasting, he wants to drive home to them the importance, the exclusiveness, the absolute necessity of Jesus as high priest for their salvation. And in this passage you want to think especially of Jesus, in verse 22, Jesus as the guarantor. He makes everything sure. And in looking at this passage, I want us to think of three descriptors, three adjectives that describe Jesus as high priest, which sets him apart and which makes him precious and special and absolutely unique as the person who brings salvation to us. And the first of the adjectives to describe Jesus as high priest is the indestructible high priest. And we see the indestructibleness of Jesus as high priest brought to our attention when making comparisons and contrasts with what has gone before. And we see the indestructibleness of Jesus as high priest against the failure and the inability of what went before to continue in operation. And that's what we see at verse number 18. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. The former commandment. The writer emphasizes the fact that Aaron as priest did not take this office to himself. He was called by God. He was appointed by God. He was set apart by God. He was taken out of the midst of the people by God. There was the law. There was the commandment of the priesthood. It was God's appointment. And having established that, he wants to show now how what even God himself had appointed has actually failed. It has failed because of weakness and uselessness. And simply and generally speaking, what's weak, in the sense in which the Bible speaks of weakness, it speaks of sickness, it speaks of illness, it speaks of disability. What is weak, what is sick, is disabled, unable to carry out its function, unable to fulfill any kind of role because of the weakness. And because of the weakness here, there is also uselessness. the weakness, the disability associated with the Aaronic priesthood is a disability that leaves it not only unprofitable and not only unserviceable, but it has come to be useless. And that's a remarkable fact. As we compare and contrast here, that what God himself appointed for the service of the ministry of the tabernacle in the law of the Old Testament and in the ministry of the covenant with his people, what he had appointed, that God is now saying it is weak, it is disabled, it is useless. It is something that has become useless because it has failed to achieve what it pointed to rather than what it was meant to achieve itself. For he says in verse 19, the law made nothing perfect. Not perfection in the sense of a people being perfectly holy, but perfection in this sense of being fully equipped and suited for access to God by the individuals. The high priest in the Old Testament went into the presence of God and came out from the presence of God, and by doing so showed the Holy Spirit was saying that the way was not yet open. There was no perfection. There was no access. There was no kind of peace with God. There was something still missing. This was temporary. This was failing. And in particular, it was failing because of not just the weakness of the priest, but the fact that the priest died. There was no continuity of priesthood. There was in the family of Aaron, but the priest himself was unable to continue. There was failure because this was a human priest with human failings, with sin and subject to death. And the old order, therefore, was temporary. It was failing. And as we think ourselves today of life under the gospel, life in the church of Christ in the world, life worshipping him, life gathering with the people of God, life being involved in everything that the church of Christ means in the world. There is the danger, there is the possibility that we stop short of coming to the real thing, to the real person, because we come caught up with externals. We become caught up with services and activities and rest upon these because in some way we find satisfaction in them and in some way we lean upon them and in danger of resting on them for our salvation at the exclusion of Christ. And the Word of God wants to say to you, if that is the case, the Word of God wants to say to you, remember that everything associated with human activity and seeking to be acceptable before God is bound to fail. It will not get you anywhere. And all of these things that surround the gospel that are there by divine appointment, they themselves will not save. You need something more. The failure of the past to fulfill, to bring people into the presence of God. And it's because of that failure and in the purposes of God, as the God who planned the whole progress and each stage of the work of redemption, because of that failure, we are now introduced to a better hope through which we draw near to God. There is something superior, of better quality, something more excellent, something better that is not only superior, but that is to our advantage, that is desirable, that is full of the qualities that we need to have to lay hold of if we're going to have a person through whom we can trust and have peace with God. And here is the introduction, the entering into someone new in the environment of the work of the kingdom of God, that is introduced a unique person. There arises a priest in verse 15 in the likeness of Melchizedek. And much is said about Melchizedek in the beginning of this chapter, to speak about his uniqueness, the Melchizedek with which Abraham met back in the book of Genesis, and brought before us here as the one he is, first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem. That is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. There arises, there emerges another priest, a unique priest of a new and different order. And against the failing of the old order, against its disability because of weakness and because of death, we have this priest with an indestructible life. And that's what we read of in verse 16. Who became a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. Aaron was unable to continue because of death. But here is a priest, a unique priest, who is a priest by the power of a life which cannot be destroyed. He is the ultimate powerful one. All power rests in him and is found in him. And his life cannot be broken up. And that's the kind of priest that we need today. A priest whose life is indestructible. But indestructible understood in the right way. Because the priest who is Jesus, with his indestructible life, is the Jesus who has died. He has experienced the destruction of death. He has experienced the destruction of the wrath of God poured out upon him. On Calvary's cross, where he drank the cup of the wrath of God undiluted, there we hear him in the words of Psalm 22. His heart is melting like wax. His bones are out of joint. Death opens up before him. And there emerges for us on that moment and in that occasion someone who is wrestling with the very power that destroys the life of Aaron and destroys the life of everyone who has come into the world who has sinned because of Adam. He is the indestructible one who experienced the destruction of death. And yes, he is the one who gave himself up to death, but nevertheless, he died. He came that through death he might destroy the one who has death in his hands, to redeem those who through fear of death are subject to bondage through death. But on the other side of death now, he is raised by the power of God, never, says Paul in Romans 6, to die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. He died and he died to sin. He now lives and he lives unto God. And he lives with that indestructible life. And when we think of the indestructible life of Jesus as our great high priest, we remember that death meant that Aaron was unable to continue in his priesthood. And we remember that the death of Jesus was the means of establishing his priesthood and bringing him into the place where he is now with the life that is indestructible because of the fact that he experienced death. That he who could not die at the same time experienced death. And because of that today, he has life indestructible. His work for me, his ministry on my behalf, his love, his care, it will never come to an end because his life will never be destroyed. And as the hymn says with regard to God, immortal, invisible, God only wise, so is Jesus as our high priest. The preciousness of the fact that he's indestructible, he is immortal. And today, that's my encouragement to put my trust in him and to have faith in him. He is indestructible. Secondly, he is precious to me because his priesthood is indisputable. And it is indisputable because of the way in which God has appointed him. And we see the contrast brought before us in verse 20. It was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." The Lord has sworn. That oath which is confirmation, which makes any contradiction invalid, which silences arguments, which confirms and establishes the word. And we saw in chapter 6, connected to Genesis 22, the way in which God swore, took an oath upon himself, that he would fulfill his promise to Abraham. That because Abraham had taken his son to Mount Moriah and was ready to sacrifice him there, and instead at the same time sacrificed a ram as a burnt offering instead of a son, "Because you have done this, by myself have I sworn." The promise of God was secure to Abraham. It was the promise of the covenant, secure to all the people of faith. But now there is a security that's perhaps even more special and more unique because it is the oath of God with regard to the appointment of his son as a priest. And it is that oath that makes his priesthood indisputable. That God has put his life on the line with regard to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus, and that his oath verifies the reliability of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. I rely upon him because God has sworn that he is priest forever. And we see here the declaration. It's a quotation from Psalm 110. The Lord said to him, a conversation that we are able to listen in upon in the psalm by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." On the day of Christ's coronation, having been raised from the dead, and entered into the holy presence of God. And in the beginning of that psalm, the Lord saying to him, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He has entered into his rest. After, says the writer in chapter 1, after making purification for sin and looking to a future where his enemies will be completely under his feet. It's the day of his coronation. And on that day, the Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind. He will never regret the fact of the appointment of Jesus as high priest. He is indestructible. He is a high priest forever because his life will never come to an end. And he is indisputably the high priest because the Lord has sworn upon himself that he will continue as the one who entered into God's rest. And an oath and an appointment that's made at the time of a coronation. And a coronation that takes place when he's given the crown of glory. Because he wore the crown of thorns. And he died on Calvary's cross. And the indisputableness of his priesthood. And the fact that God has put his life on the line with regard to it. We now come to the title of Jesus in this passage. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The oath of God at the time of the coronation of Jesus makes Jesus the guarantor. Who makes a guarantee with legal obligations to be carried out. Who accepts these legal obligations? The guarantor who offers his own life as a guarantee. What more do we need today than the realization that Jesus, crowned as King Priest, is now, because of that, our guarantor. And we remember that the mediator is someone who has set up a relationship between two parties. The mediator refers to a past action on the part of Jesus, where he has brought two parties together. The guarantor stakes his passion and his life on his word, and it is a guarantee for the future. And he is the guarantor, the guarantee for the future of the better covenant. He is the better priest in his excellence, in his superiority, in its suitability, in all of his special qualities. He is the better priest. And here there is the better covenant that he will go on to speak of in chapter 8, but that covenant that contains the promises of God, the promises that God gave to Abraham, and the promises that are ours in the gospel. Jesus lays his life on the line for the future enjoyment of his promises as he gave his life on Calvary's cross to redeem us from our sin and to rescue us from the wrath and the curse of God. His priesthood is indisputable. God's life, God has put his own life on the line with regard to his priesthood. And Jesus, as our guarantor, he has put his own life on the line with regard to the promises of the covenant. There is security. Double security. The life of God with regard to priesthood. The life of Jesus with regard to the promise of the covenant. And connected to that, the life of God with regard to the promises of God in chapter 6. A triple chain of security that binds me through the anchor of hope in the person of Jesus, and that leaves me living my life with the kind of security that no one and nothing else can give to me. And when I recognize the beauty of this high priest against and all his power and capability against the disability and failure of all that went before, then to believe in him is a no-brainer. He's the person that I must put my trust in. Here is the better hope and the only hope of drawing near to God. His priesthood, Jesus as my high priest, is indestructible. Jesus and his priesthood is indisputable. And thirdly, Jesus and his priesthood is indispensable. I cannot do without the Lord Jesus as my high priest. In verse 24, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues ever. Because he's indestructible, because of the life that he lives, he has this office, this appointment, this ministry forever. It is fixed unconditionally and not subject to change. And because of that, says the writer, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. He is able. He has the power. He has the ability. There is no sign of disability in him. He is the all-powerful one, the all-conquering one, who is able to save, to rescue from danger, to deliver from the place of possible destruction, and to keep safe from harm. He is able to save, to rescue from the fear of death, to rescue from the penalty of sin, to rescue from God's just condemnation, to save. He is able to do so. And not only so, but to save to the uttermost. Complete and entire salvation. Every step, every stage, everything that makes up my salvation, all of the building blocks that take me from the day in which I believe in Jesus until the day I enter into the rest and the glory of God, all of the building blocks, he has the power to bring me out of my childishness and out of my immaturity and develop me into the strength and the grace of God, and at last to bring me into his own presence. Because the uttermost is the complete and entire salvation. In other words, it's to bring me to the full enjoyment of all of the promises which fill up the covenant that God has made with me in Christ. And there is none of them that will not be mine, because it depends upon the power of Jesus Christ as my high priest to save me and to draw near to God through him. That access, that way that he has opened through his own blood, through the work of the cross, that today we can have confidence to draw near, as the writer says in verse 10, to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith through the new and living way He has opened through the veil, that is to say His flesh. He is indispensable. He is the all-powerful one to save. And He's the only powerful one to save. There is no one else. And He's indispensable as my high priest, because He's able to save on the basis of His cross work and on the basis of His ministry today. He always lives to make intercession for them. His indestructible life in His indisputable priesthood is spent interceding for His people, for those who draw near to God through Him, for those who put their trust in Him. And very simply said, we can think of intercession as two people coming together to talk. And two people coming together to talk about a particular subject. And here we have that coming together. We have two people coming together. We have God the Father. We have God the Son coming together to talk about a particular subject. And the subject they are talking about in this intercession, the subject is the people for whom the Lord Jesus has died. The Christian people with their faith in Him. God the Son is engaging with God the Father to talk about everyone today who trusts in the Lord Jesus. He is at the right hand of God interceding for us. John speaks about Him in 1 John chapter 2. If we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And there in Romans 8, Paul speaks of there being no fault, no accusation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And goes on to speak about Christ being at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Today, the Lord Jesus and His priesthood is indispensable, because He's powerful to save, to bring you from where you are today in every stage of your Christian development, and to bring you into the presence of the glory of God, and on the basis of His ongoing conversation, intercession with the Father pleading for you. You are precious to Him, and because of that preciousness, He is looking out for you. And part of that intercession we see in John chapter 17. I desire, says Jesus, that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. An indispensable high priest who's my Savior, who looks out for me, who ensures that I will arrive at last safely on yonder shore and enter into the celestial city of the glory of God, because He intercedes as a successful one. God will not withhold from Him anything that He requests with His lips. What a high priest! Isn't He precious? He's indestructible. His priesthood is indisputable. And He's indispensable. We need Him today as our high priest. And just to draw to a close and to think of on what basis does Jesus intercede for us. And that He intercedes for us not on the basis of what we are, but despite what we are, but on the basis of his own cross work. And Tim Chester, in his book, An Ocean of Grace on a Journey to Easter, he quotes the 19th century Scottish preacher William Symington, who wrote a hymn, and this is an extract from that hymn. And one thing is certain, that such is the effectiveness of the Saviour's blood, such is the value of his death, such is the merit of his sacrifice, that the reminders of his atonement exhibited before you, the God of heaven, advocate our cause more powerfully than could ever be done through human language. No tongue of an orator or eloquence of an angel can ever plead so effectually in favour of guilty sinners as a sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The intercession, the eloquence of the words of Jesus, and the beauty of his sacrifice for sinners that secures the positive response of the Father to all that he intercedes on our behalf. To God be the glory, and may he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful for the way in which you have provided for our salvation. We are thankful for the riches of Jesus Christ, for every facet of these riches as they appear before us in the pages of your word, and help us to rejoice more and more when we see the treasure that we have in him, and when we see the security that is ours, and when we see the certainty with regard to his promises that will bring us safely at last into your glorious presence. Bless your word. Hear as we ask, and pardon us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.